you out there. We hope you're having a fabulous Saturday. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Kuchenberger. Good morning, Beth.
June Saturdays are the best. They're like, they just say corn on the cob and cornhole and convertibles, and they say loud music and bathing suits, ponytails and flip-flops. Okay, I'm just saying, summer Saturdays. They're like double whammy.
Last week, you were sort of like, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? By the way, the power's not any better this week. You may just fall off the grid again this week thanks to the weather in Monterey. But you're back.
Summer Mondays are even good. So summer Saturdays are like the Super Bowl of days. It's like the best day of
the week. Super Bowl of days. Every Saturday. It's like NASCAR. Every Saturday is like a Super Bowl Saturday.
Oh, speaking of NASCAR, it's been fun watching this season some of those drivers that we like so much, watching Michael McDowell and Justin and Trevor and Carl and all those guys who've been here serving the orphan. They've got some good seasons going on.
We weren't planning on talking about NASCAR, but now that we are, Michael had a good ride in Daytona.
I was happy to see that.
Yeah, Michael McDowell, and he's sort of been on the do I get a permanent ride, do I not get a permanent ride, and the reason we're talking about this, if people are listening to the show, they're like, why are they talking about NASCAR? But
NASCAR people love Jesus and they love orphans, and so I am by result like NASCAR.
Not every one of them, but the ones that we know seem to, they love Jesus, they love orphans, they've been down to Monterey, they advocate for orphans and orphan care, and so that's why we're talking about those guys. So it was good to see Michael McDowell get a good ride in the Daytona 500. So what's happening?
I mean, I'm headed to Colorado this week. That'll be kind of exciting.
Which state of Colorado are you going to? Are you going to the regular state of Colorado, or as I read recently, the new North Colorado?
I don't think I'll be one of the eight counties that are in opposition.
Yeah, so you must have read this. The Colorado is like they might petition to become two states. One of their states is going to secede.
I think Arizona's like, wait, we've been talking about that forever. How come you guys need to do it before us? I don't understand. They're a little ahead of the curve up there in Colorado. They're good at making headlines with their marijuana passage usage and all that.
That would be something. We'd have 51 states. That would be crazy.
New flags, new songs.
Yeah. That's right. All kinds of stuff. I mean, if this happens, eight counties in northern Colorado could just change the landscape.
We need to build them all for all the new flags we have to buy and all the.
Yes, think of all the websites that'll have to be updated, Wikipedia and all the rest that say to help the 50 states in the United States.
I know.
Puerto Rico and Guam are going to wonder what happened. They've been trying to figure out the statehood thing forever.
And, there are people that are, really proud they've been to every state. Those eight counties are going to be flooded by vacationers who need to be like, dang it.
Another state. I'm 96 years old, and I now need to go to another state.
I know. They got to get, magnets made and bumper stickers and postcards.
I've been to 50 of the 51 states will be the new bumper sticker.
They need a state bird and a state motto and a state song and a state flag.
That would be something. How do you pick a state bird from the eight counties in North Colorado? That would be something. A state song, a state bird, a state plant. That's what states do. I mean, a state motto.
Their
state motto
would
be, we're not that Colorado. That could be their state motto.
It's something crazy. Well, I'm just going to boring old Colorado Springs for some meetings.
Well, it's not a boring place. That's a beautiful place.
I know. It is. I'm excited about it. We got all kinds of projects coming up. You're coming here to Monterey. I'm excited about that.
That's exactly right. But before I go on, I don't want to make too much fun of North Colorado. I'm from West Virginia. That's where I was born. And so, the idea that you can split off and become a state, that's cool. So I don't want to alienate the northern counties of Colorado. For any of our listeners there, go for it.
Yes,
I'm coming to Monterey. I am coming to Monterey.
We're excited about that. Yes,
and there's Beth. Someone's calling Beth in Monterey right now. It could be the people from North Colorado that are calling you. Hello, North Colorado here. Anyway, I am coming to Monterey, and I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to be doing a documentary.
We are going to be doing a documentary. I know. I'm so excited.
I'm jazzed about this.
I am very excited about this too. It's going to be called One Over 163 Million.
Yep.
And it's the idea of an embedded journalist. I've been talking about orphans in orphan care on videos for, gosh, a decade or more. But we're going to get one of our girls here in our program who's 18 years old, who's been an orphan since she was four. And she, like a little embedded journalist, is going to tell us more about what it's like to live as an orphan than I ever could. And so she's getting ready for her big video debut.
Yeah.
And I'm excited to have you here. And we'll certainly invite our listeners to be more involved in that movement when it happens.
Yep. And I am really excited. Brian Stege is a photographer, filmmaker who's kind of leading up the project, and he has gotten, he's done several documentaries before, and his team is volunteering their time to do this, including, you know, they've been up for a couple of awards at the Sundance Film Festival, and so these are quality people. How I got involved, I don't have any idea, but I will be there helping them, and I'm looking forward to it. So, and I always love coming to Monterey, so that's a very good thing.
Hey, is Charlie getting ready to go to college? Is he, like, buying, like, matching best friends with his roommate?
Yeah,
and is he, like, you know, getting, like, cute Lands' End luggage and, you know, like...
You've been reading our email. Are you part of the NSA? Have you been reading my email or something? That's exactly what's going on is, you know, all that stuff. Like, oh, you know, you got to have sheets in the... He's going to the University of Kentucky. He's going to study landscape architecture. So he's very excited about that, and we're very excited for him to leave our house and go to college. That'll be a good thing. We love him, but it's time. It's time. You know, you get to that point, and you're like, hey, it's time for the next thing. And it is time for him for the next thing, and we are excited to see what is going to happen in his life and how he'll handle the increased responsibility and freedom that comes with moving out and being on your own and being at school. It'll be cool.
You're not like sad mourning. I mean, hopefully he's not listening to this show as we say. No, not really, not sad at all. But I mean, like, there's a natural process, right? That the other listeners who are in your boat should be expecting to be feeling, right? Like that everything's about to change.
You know, I'm not that emotional right now. Christine has been a little bit emotional right now, and especially at high school graduation, and it kind of all hit her like, oh my gosh, he's leaving. Is he ready? I mean, it was like panic attack, like for 2 weeks. She had this tightness in her chest. I'm like, calm down. It'll be okay. But I think what will happen for me is that when I drop him off at school and I'm driving back from Lexington, it's about an hour and 40 minutes from Lexington to Cincinnati, I think it'll hit me then. I don't know how emotional I'll be or whether I'll just take it in stride, but I think that'll be the reality of it. Right now, he still lives at home. It's, you know, we still watch sports and go to Reds games. But when he's not there on a regular basis, I think it might sink in a little more.
You know, when I went to college, like, my parents, if they wanted to get a hold of me, they had to call the phone that was, like, plugged into my dorm room, and I may or may not at any given time be in that phone, and they had no other way of knowing where I was. But today, parents can get on Facebook and know instantly what their kids are up to. And that, I mean, that's like both a beautiful thing and a dangerous thing, don't you think?
It is. It is a blessing and a curse. And quite honestly, for me, I think it's more a curse than anything. Because you're always reminded, what could be, what isn't, what should be, what is. I'm happy about that. Wait a minute, he's not where he should be. It's like, just take a break, man. Dude is 18 years old. Let him figure it out. And if you don't do that, you're always constantly involved instead of just let them grow up, you know? So I think it's more a curse than a blessing, to be honest with you.
I think part of it is parents don't want other people to know about their children things that they don't know about their children, so they kind of like cyber stalk their kids so that they're never taken by surprise in a conversation. But it does, I think, kind of work against that psyche. Like, some things you can't unsee, you know? You can't unsee them, and once you see them, dang it, now you're accountable to talk about it.
Yeah. Hey, we got a, I want to, right before we go to the break, we got an interesting show today. Chad Hovind is going to be on right after the break. He's the author of a book called Godonomics. Saving America's Economy is not a conservative versus liberal issue, it's a biblical issue. So he's going to, I mean, this is a big deal right now. A lot of people watching things going on in the economy. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it falling apart? And Chad's going to be on and talk a little bit about what he believes is a biblical perspective on sort of the economics that are going on in a macro global kind of way. So that's kind of a different show for us.
I mean, I got a pretty steep learning curve, so I'm looking forward to it.
Absolutely. Well, hey, you're listening to Real Life with Beth and Rob. Chad's going to be on with us in just a minute. We hope you're having a great Saturday, wherever you happen to be. And we hope that you'll keep tuning in here wherever you're going and whatever you're talking about. We'll be back in about 60 seconds.
This past summer, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to India, where I met a little girl named Shailaja from an orphanage with Back-to-Back. She was a new child at the home and was having a hard time adjusting. As I began playing with her and painting her nails, I was reminded that this little girl was just like my sisters back at home in the United States. Instead of a face on a photo, she became a part of my family when I realized that I could continue to help her through Back-to-Back's child sponsorship program. Even though she lives over 8,000 miles away, through the Back-to-Back sponsorship program, I can ensure that her spiritual, physical, educational, emotional, and social needs are met. The best part about the program is when I come home from school and find a letter from Shailaja. I am so thankful for God working within both of our hearts in order to lead us closer to each other and closer to Him. Visit www.backtoback.org for more information.
This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Kuchenberger. We hope you're having a fabulous, fantastic Saturday morning, wherever you happen to be out there. If you're a regular listener or new to the show, we are glad to have you there. And I've been giving fair warning because of what's happening in Monterey that it could become the Real Life with Rob show. But Beth is still with us.
Are you still with us, Beth? I am.
Excellent.
I am.
The power is in and out. The connections are in and out in Monterey, a brownout. And so she's getting with us anyway. So if she just drops off the grid, it's not on purpose. I did not, you know, mute her, or Ken, the producer, did not mute her. We're still good. So I'm glad you're there, Beth.
Thank you. It's good to be here, and I'm excited about this next guest, Chad. Chad and I have met on several different occasions, and I've had the privilege of attending the church that he pastors, Horizon Community Church. And he's a brand new author, has a book coming out with Random House called Godonomics, and I've been looking forward to learning a little bit. This is an area that I've already told the listeners I got a pretty steep learning curve. So, Chad, thanks for joining us.
Pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Chad, tell us just a little bit right now. Give us a kind of overview of the book, a little bit about the book, and how you got interested in this topic.
Well, the book is basically about this. Capitalism is not just a good idea, it's God's idea. And yet capitalism doesn't mean what many of us think it means. Growing up, we got the idea that capitalism was greed and socialism was about being generous. And yet when you look at history, you find that quite the opposite, is that socialistic systems like killed people off, but they actually took away people's liberty, prosperity, and generosity. And yet free enterprise is a way in which we can teach people how to work, teach people how to have jobs, and most importantly, teach people how to be generous. And I got interested in the subject back in 2009 because folks were wondering at our church, does the Bible have anything to say about what we hear in the news? Deficit spending, the role of government, how I can spend, how I can produce, how I can teach my kids work ethic in a very difficult job environment. How do I help my kids launch when, you know, the rate of kids coming out of college in the last 4 years, unemployment's been higher than ever. So how do I set them up for success? The other thing is that as a pastor, I'm always trying to find unique ways to present the gospel. And we have so many entrepreneurs and bankers and lawyers and CEO types in our church who love capitalism. They may be unconvinced about Jesus, but they love the system of capitalism. So I create a tool with Godonomics where you can start a conversation by saying, you know, capitalism is not just a good idea, it's God's idea. And immediately you're about to launch into a very interesting conversation. And you can talk about how capitalism or free enterprise is built on property rights. Well, 20% of the Ten Commandments is about property rights. Do not steal somebody else's property. Do not steal their horse or their donkey. Don't even covet something that's theirs. Because God knew when he brought the people out of Egypt, in order to be a free people, you have to own property. In order to be generous with your own stuff, you have to own your own stuff so you can begin to steward it and begin to give it away freely.
So tell, I mean, I'm interested now. You mentioned that you know, that a lot of folks that are in your church, many who are not committed followers of Jesus. What was their reaction? I mean, wait a minute, this guy's talking about something that's in my ballpark, but I didn't. What was their reaction to when you took this on?
Well, incredibly interested. The series we did, which we put into a DVD, it's also in the book. You can look at it at Godonomics.com. We covered things like, what would God say to Adam Smith? which talked about the gift of profit and the gift of work. You know, profit's become like a four-letter word today. Unfortunately, it's being demonized in our society, and yet the Bible esteems profit. Proverbs 31. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman that many women get beat up after because nobody can live up to her standards.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But she's actually a very successful businesswoman. And that's where the idea of Godonomics came from, is a Bible study I was doing in that passage. It says she considered a field. Why does she consider the field? Why not pick any field? Because she needed a field that would produce. And that's what economics begin with, whether it's the lemonade stand your kids are doing, whether it's the skills they need going into college, can they produce? And then the very next word says, and she profits. It also calls it in that passage the fruit of her labor, which affirms property rights. It also says that profiting is good. And the very next thing it says in that passage is, and she extended her hand to the poor and the needy. There is nothing more exciting than giving away money. There's nothing more fun than blessing other people. My daughter's coming down to back-to-back for a second year this year, and part of that process is her saying, hey, I've got a job. I want to use my money to give it away to other people. It's easy to give away other people's money, but that's never going to change your heart.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I'm wondering is, you know, for that, there are those that are highly interested in economic things, like the ones you were just mentioning, and then there's some of us who just feel like I was saying in the first segment, I got a steep learning curve in this area. Like, what are some good first steps to understand what God says about economics and what you believe He teaches us about how to steward?
I guess I'd start with work. You know, God created us to work. We were made to work. And part of that is stewarding the talents and gifts that He's given us. Mm-hmm. And part of that also is seeing how every moment of every day can be filled with purpose. You know, the Gnostics used to teach that there were spiritual things and unspiritual things. So you pray, you go to church, those are spiritual activities. Then you go to your non-spiritual activities like your everyday work. But the Bible says in Romans 12 that our whole life can be a spiritual act of worship. In fact, when we create, whether, again, we're lawyers, whether we're radio hosts, whether we're working with the poor, or whether we're teachers, or like my mom, she was a vice president of a company working with senior citizens, you're doing God's work. Martin Luther used to call it, we're wearing the masks of God. Because God could provide for people directly, but He chooses to partner with us. So I think that idea of the work ethic, you see that in Proverbs, the idea of an ant. Mm-hmm. You know, do you want to be an ant? How do we encourage that ant-like work ethic? My dad did that for me. I mean, he taught us thriftiness. He taught us creativity. He built our first home as a school teacher, making whatever it was, $6,000 a year, and he built our home debt-free. And I'll never forget, we didn't have a back deck and we didn't have a garage because we couldn't afford it yet. Well, that kind of idea of putting off something like your garage till later is foreign. He got me my first job when I was 12, and I remember refereeing on top of a stepladder for indoor soccer. And we made $4 an hour, and we'd go out to Godfather's Pizza afterwards, and he'd say, hey, how much was this meal? We'd say, it's 20 bucks. He'd say, that's 5 hours on the ladder. And he began to connect the idea of work ethic and spending and, you know, really think about what you purchase and really realize how much effort it takes to make work. I have a 16-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 4-year-old adopted son, Quinn, and we're teaching them work. My daughter's about to turn 16 a month, and she had to save up for her car, and she wanted a convertible. I said, well, honey, I've never owned a convertible, but there's a way you can get it. And so she got a 1991 Geo Tracker. It came out the year
nice.
I graduated from high school. I'm like living vicariously through her. and it was so funny because we're talking about insurance payments and how to make good decisions on that. And I said, now, liability is so much cheaper than collision. Well, it turns out that is not true if you have a 1991. It was about $2 difference over the year because apparently the cost to replace the whole thing is about as much as liability. But these are these lessons that we can put in and show kids that money is fun. What's great about the millennials is they have such a heart for caring and giving away their lives. And yet what they're missing is, well, where are you going to get the money to give away your life? Where are the folks that you're caring about going to get jobs? So economics sounds this ethereal idea, but it's really not. It's about producing. It's about profiting. It's about saving. And it's about giving and spending. Now, it does play into, especially in our republic, understanding the government's role in getting out of the way and not causing collusion or tyranny. And certainly all these problems we've heard about over the last month show what happens when the government doesn't know its proper place. And I think Christians need to understand that in a way that's not partisan. I don't think God's an elephant. I don't think He's a donkey. But I do think He's a lion, and He roars timeless principles that should challenge us.
Tell us a little bit about that. I was thinking about that as we were talking about sort of your focus on your kids and your dad's focus on you. But the book also does address sort of the larger macro issues. Talk a little bit more specifically what the book has to say about that.
Sure. Well, you know, many people are scared, like I said, about donkeys and elephants or rhinos, but we ought to be scared about political porkers, you know, those who think that all are equal, but some are more equal than others. And the Bible has a nonpartisan way of describing the role of government. We get our rights from God, and we loan those rights to the government to protect those individual rights. As C.S. Lewis says, he says, we believe that individuals live forever, and governments, kingdoms, live for only, you know, tens of years, hundreds of years, at most maybe a Chinese dynasty, 1,000 years. Therefore, the individual is not only more valuable than the state, it's incomparably more valuable. So the role of the state is to protect individual rights. Our Constitution lays that out. It's a biblical worldview that the role of government, the Declaration of Independence said, is to protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, that comes directly out of warnings. Christians should be very naive about centralized, shouldn't be naive about centralized power. We're very skeptical about it. We know how the book of Revelation ends by saying what happens when you get centralized power. But you see that in 1 Kings. The people don't have a government yet. And they say, we want a king-sized government. And Samuel says, well, let me ask God. And God says, no, forewarn them about a large, intrusive government. It says like 5 times in that passage, he'll take what's yours and make it his. Violation of property rights. He'll take your daughters off to war. He'll take your sons off to war. He'll tax you to death. It mentions, I think, 10 taxes in that first chapter of 1 Samuel 8. He'll tax your olive oil and your wheat. And yet, when Samuel comes to them and says, hey, God says you don't want this, they say, well, I think we do anyway. And so they go for a king-sized government, which ends up culminating in later on with Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when the kingdom's divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there's a moment to reunite the kingdoms. And Rehoboam says, well, what do you want? And the people say, lower the tax burden, stop the government spending, and we will serve you. And he turns to his old guard who worked with Solomon, who became a tyrant later in his life, and said, what do you think? They said, well, we didn't have the guts to tell your dad this, but you really need to lower the size of government so that people can have more freedom. He turns to the new younger administration, who are about to get paid for by the taxes, by the way, and they say, no, you tell those people my dad whipped you with whips, but I'll whip you with scorpions. And it divides the kingdom. The whole back half of the second half of the Old Testament is all about intrusive government. I was a drama major in college. I remember, in high school, I was in lots of dramas. I remember A Little Shop of Horrors had this man-eating plant, and he'd always come up to and say, you know, feed me, Seymour, feed me. And he just wanted a little drop of blood and then another drop of blood, and eventually he wanted an arm. And the government is that way. You give them one drop, and they want a little bit more and a little bit more. And I think Christians can have a very impartial, apolitical view that's skeptical toward centralized power.
And is there something that we can do as families or as individuals if we, you know, we obviously can't control all the things that are going on in the government and the changes and how rapidly they're happening and staying informed of them and what our role might be in that. But in the midst of all of that at the macro level, what can we do as families knowing God's principles to stay financially secure?
Well, I lay that out in the book and all those different steps. You know, what does it mean to produce? You know, how do we get multiple streams of income? How do we find ways in which to discover our kids' individual talents and find ways to set them up for success? How do we teach them how to spend wisely? I mean, ultimately, what happens in a government is just a picture of what happens at a microcosm, meaning if we have individuals who are overspending and we have families who are overspending and we have communities overspending, it's no wonder that we have a large intrusive government. So what does it mean for us to practice thrift? And again, what I learned from my dad, which is all through the book, I tell so many stories about how to teach this to your kids, how to incorporate this into your family, how to take these biblical principles and make it real. But I learned the power of thrift and the power of creativity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the reality is whether you have $1 million budget, a $10,000 budget, or a $2 budget, there's something about the constraints that bring forth creativity. I've been a creative arts pastor for the last 20 years, and it's when you put constraints on, that's when you get incredibly resourceful. I mean, I remember my son came to me 2 years ago and said, I want an Xbox. And I said, we're not going to buy you an Xbox, and you can't ask Grandma and Grandpa.
Yeah.
The restraint.
Hey, Chad,
yes.
we're coming up on a hard break, and I want to make sure that people know how to get the book. Where can they find the book, and where can they get in touch with you?
Yes, they can get the book at www.godonomics.com or any other place that books are sold, Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or places like that.
Yeah. Thanks, Chad. Thanks so much for being on the show. Best of luck with the book and the DVD series. And thanks so much for being here.
My pleasure.
All right. Thanks, Chad. Hey, after the break, we will have Cheryl Geisbrecht with us. Get back up, trusting God when life knocks you down. We'll see you then.
Do you have a family member who's getting older and can no longer be safely left alone? Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care, assists senior citizens and adults to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Visiting Angels has over 400 franchised locations across the nation. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meal preparation, and light housework up to 24 hours a day. Rates are affordable, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. Visiting Angels has cared for hundreds of thousands of seniors nationwide. Franchises are available. Call Visiting Angels toll-free today at 877-374-LIVE. To find an office near you, visit www.visitingangels.com. For home care for your loved ones, call Visiting Angels now at 877-374-LIVE. That's Visiting Angels, America's choice in home care at 877-374-LIVE.
He found shelter under the rock and lay there, looking at the stars. God, do you remember me? In Tales of the Not Forgotten by Beth Guckenberger, Joel dares to ask for what he can't have. Serafina sacrifices what she can't afford to give. Abram looks for an answer buried out of reach, and Christina, saved by a mission, searches for her own. Follow these life-changing stories as they take you on a journey to faraway lands and unfamiliar faces. Travel through their challenges and see the hand of the great story weaver writing endings you'd never imagine. These are the tales of the ones the world doesn't see, tales of the not forgotten. In Tales of the Not Forgotten, learn how God is the great story weaver, weaving the threads of our lives into a strong and beautiful sign of His love. Check out Tales of the Not Forgotten book and missions materials by Beth Guckenberger. For more information or to purchase, go to your local Christian supplier or visit standardpub.com. See lives transformed.
If becoming or staying debt-free is important to you, you're not alone. 10 years ago, I was worried sick, overwhelmed with debt, and so tired of not having enough at the end of the month to make ends meet. I was working a full-time job but getting deeper in debt every month, and I hated being away from my children. I finally said, that's enough, and I made a decision to do whatever it took to get free from the terrible debt that was causing me so much stress. I'm Gina Neef, and I want to invite you to find the same financial freedom that I found. Not only did I pay my way out of debt, I was also able to leave my corporate job and work from home and be completely available to my family. For years now, I've worked part-time hours, making more than a full-time job would ever pay. I remember the pain of being in over my head, and I'll never forget the joy of becoming debt-free. That's why I show others how to do the same. If you're ready to work from home and find financial freedom, then I'm eager to show you how. Go to findingfreedomnow.com. Discover how you can get free from debt. Go to findingfreedomnow.com.
Last October, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to Nigeria, where I had a chance to meet the boy I sponsored through back-to-back. The moment I met him, it became real that Jeremiah was not just a boy in a picture. He was a boy with dreams, hopes, and a story just like my own kids. At that moment, I saw how back-to-back is changing the lives of orphans around the world. I realized that in the same way I'm here for my children to be part of their stories, I can also be part of Jeremiah's. In the same way that my children can be a brother or sister to each other, they can care for Jeremiah. They can write him letters and share their stories as they grow up. We can help him to receive an education and food to fill his stomach. But more importantly, we can be involved in his life and encourage him to follow his dreams. I learned that sponsoring a child through back-to-back is not just about financial support for an orphan. It is about allowing God to intertwine your story and your heart with a child in need. For more information on sponsoring an orphan like Jeremiah through back-to-back, contact 513-754-0300 or email at childsponsorship@back2back.org.
With Beth and Rob, I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Guckenberger, down in Monterey. Beth, are you still with us? Is power still on in Monterey?
I'm here today. All good.
Excellent. It adds a little drama to our show, you know, not knowing from one break to the next or in the middle of a segment if the power in Monterey, Mexico is going to allow you to maintain your connection with us.
know.
So I'm glad it has. I'm glad it has. That's a good thing.
Me too. Because I'm excited about this guest.
Yeah, an interesting show today. You know, we have guests on. Chad Hovind was on the last hour about his last segment about his new book, Godonomics, and that's something, you know, that influences us all. Agree or disagree with his premise, you know, economics and how this works and the role of money and all that stuff affects every one of us. And it's the same with our next guest. Cheryl Geisbrecht is going to be on the show, and she's written a new book called Get Back Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. It's a book about something that happens to us all.
Yeah, when you read about a little about her own story, which I'm really hoping that as we interview her, she opens up about some of these different seasons in her life. But she's someone who's been knocked down enough that she is qualified to talk about what it looks like to have God get you back up.
Absolutely. So we are so glad to have her on the show. We're glad to, again, sort of promote a book like this that every one of our listeners can certainly learn something from. So, Cheryl, welcome to the show.
Thank you. How are you doing today?
Hey, we're doing great. It's beautiful here in Cincinnati, relatively nice in Monterey, Mexico. How are things where you are?
Well, yesterday we were at about 106 degrees, and today we dropped. Yes, almost 20. The high today is supposed to be, get this, 88 degrees.
Well, 88 from 106. I don't know, a cold front passed through or something like that.
We'll take it, right?
Absolutely.
You know, Cheryl, I was looking forward to talking to you because I read your book and I read different parts about your story, and I was just hoping that with our listeners you could give them kind of a broad brush look over the seasons of your life and what qualifies you to be able to speak with such authority on the idea of God pulling you up after you've come down.
Thank you. Well, I thank God for godly parents who raised me in a Christian home. But as some of your listeners know, when you are raised in the church, sometimes things don't soak in like they should. So as my parents moved us around a lot, I was the oldest of a family of four children. I looked around at all those things that the popular kids were doing, and at 11 years old, I decided I wanted to fit in, and whatever it took for me to fit in, I would do the things that I thought would help. Well, by the time I was 13 and a half, I was a drug addict. I was a chain smoker, alcoholic, making all kinds of trouble for my parents. And for 4 years, I thought I knew what was best for my life. I also was still going to church as my parents continued to take me there. I also felt that everything that I was doing would help me fit into my church family, and it did not. In fact, they told me to clean up my act, and I just really didn't know how to do that, although I'd been arrested many times by then, and also actually by the age of 15 and a half had some near-death experiences like a motorcycle accident and other things that they weren't even in the book. But the bottom line is my life was a wreck, and I thought I was in control. However, I found out that I had some more issues that God was helping my parents show me what would be the best thing for me, and that ended up being that I was sent away to a Christian camp up in Lake Tahoe of California, and the camp was an opportunity for me to be loved like I'd never been loved before. The people at the Christian camp didn't try and change my outward appearance. They didn't tell me to go to counseling or to go to rehab like had been done many times, and they just loved me. They chose to love me, and they spoke God's word over my life. I didn't know at the time that it was a Bible verse found in 1 Peter 4:8, but when I was told to do my chores at the Christian camp, they said, "Love covers a multitude of sins." And at first, I thought it was a really strange thing for them to say. In fact, I thought they must be high, too. I was still coming off of the drugs that I took up there with me, and for the first 2 weeks of my stay, they spoke that over my life every day. I mean, this is I'm not preaching here. This really happened. And what was amazing to me was they loved me. And that really spoke into my life because not only did they love me, they saw God's potential in me. They didn't look at my outward appearance. They didn't send me to counseling. They didn't say, "You need to check in with your correctional officer," or whatever. They just loved me. loved me. They chose to love me through the eyes of God, and that scripture that they spoke over me sunk into my heart, mind, and soul. And then by the end of the first two weeks that I was there, I was so thankful that God really ministered to me through the Holy Spirit. He let me know that it was His love that I'd been seeking through all the things that I was trying to get myself to fit in with, the drugs, the alcohol, the trying to be accepted by my friends and doing the things that I thought would help. All those things made me even feel out of sorts, if you will, and also like I didn't fit in anywhere, really.
Yeah.
So thank God He allowed me to be loved to Him by these wonderful people at the Christian camp, and love covers a multitude of sins. By the end of that 2 weeks, I received Christ into my life, and I realized that it was the love of Christ, the blood of Jesus, that covered my sins. Because I thought I was the chief of sinners. I thought, why would God want anybody like me? I've done everything that would make me not acceptable as far as the church goes. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, these folks at the camp, they just trusted that God was working, and they didn't ask God for the details until the story ended with me coming to Jesus. And then I ended up spending the rest of the summer at the camp, and what a discipleship program. They sent me off with junior high girls.
right from the frying pan into the fire, as they say.
That's right.
Hey, we're talking with Cheryl Geisbrecht about her book, Get Backed Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. And one thing that I really love about the stories that you tell and the sort of themes throughout the book, obviously love is something that you receive from, is an example from your camp counselors. But you also talk about forgiveness and letting go of grudges. That's something that we actively do instead of just receiving. Talk a little bit about forgiveness and letting go of grudges and how this plays a role, a big role, in allowing us to get back up.
Thank you for that question. That is one of the toughest things in Christianity, I believe, and even in life in general. It's that we all have opportunities to forgive and to let go of the grudges, the bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives. It can really eat us up alive. And one of the things that I've seen happen in my own life, too, it's that I can be a real list keeper of the wrong that's been done to me or my family. In a way, it's even worse if you do anything to my children or anybody in my family. I'm like a mother bear. I want to make sure that you know how much you've hurt our family. But Jesus is our substitute. He died on the cross. God required the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus to cover all of our sins. And in fact, forgiveness was so important. It was the last thing that Jesus did as He was hanging there dying on the cross. He said to His Heavenly Father through the prayer, you all remember, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so as we process the hurt and the different things that we do in our daily lives, no matter how big or small they are, it's a big deal to God if we hold a grudge. And God offered His Son as our substitute on the cross. And that's how we should process forgiveness. Do any of us do we deserve God's mercy at all? Absolutely not. But because of the blood of Jesus, God has seen us through the eyes of His mercy, but also because Jesus died in our place, He sees us in a robe of righteousness. He sees us totally forgiven. And so it's with that mercy and grace that we can offer forgiveness to those in our lives that don't deserve it, because God wants to have us let go of those things that really can harm us. That, I don't know about you, but I had a lot of hate and hurt in my life, and I hung on to it for a long time, and I thought, I'm in control if I'm holding on to it. But what I found out is that it was really choking me. It was choking the life out of me, and it was one of those things that I didn't realize until I got kind of away from it and realized, I need to let go of this. This thing is, it's really going to be difficult for me, but it also was causing me to lose sleep, to not talk to people, to be isolating. And I think when we realize that we don't control unforgiveness, it controls us.
Absolutely. Cheryl, can you join us after the break?
Yes.
That would be great. We're talking with Cheryl Geisbrecht about her book, Get Backed Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. And as Beth, as we talked when we introduced this segment, this is something that it doesn't matter who you are. This is a subject that touches your life.
It sure does. Absolutely. I look forward to talking more about that after the break.
Absolutely. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We hope that you'll join us right after this 60 seconds, in addition to having a great Saturday. We'll talk to you in just a minute.
Who's Weaving Your Story? The Story Weaver series by Beth Guckenberger highlights the plight of orphans throughout the world in personal, heart-grabbing stories of loss, struggle, and redemption. The kind of redemption only God, the great story weaver, can accomplish. Written for ages 8 and up, Tales of the Not Forgotten and Tales of the Defended Ones reveal God's ability to create a story far greater than we can imagine. And the corresponding 6-part Leader's Guides on CD help turn each book's content into a simple yet powerful 6-week curriculum for any church or small group. Use both together and you have a 12-week curriculum full of fun activities, compelling stories, biblical teaching, and practical applications. Let God weave your story and see what He can accomplish for orphans worldwide. The Story Weaver series is published by Standard Publishing and is available at www.standardpub.com or your favorite Christian bookstore.
Hey, welcome back. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall, along with Beth Guckenberger. We hope you're having a fabulous Saturday morning on this Saturday morning, right in the heart of summer. We're talking with Cheryl Geisbrecht, author of Get Back Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. Cheryl, welcome back.
Thank you.
Cheryl, you know, our listeners know, because I've shared many times, that I lost my father, as did Rob, and at a young age. And I can draw a line in the sand from before that loss happened and after that loss, like many people can. You know, I always say that my faith before the loss of my father, God was more like a genie God. And then after that loss, I had to eventually bow my knee to the sovereignty of God and recognize that there was someone who I could not control no matter what I did or believed. Mm-hmm. And when I was reading a little bit about your story and how you were widowed after so many years of marriage, I was just wondering how that most recent experience has changed your faith life at all.
Wow, it has changed everything for me. It really has, because you probably read the end of my story was Paul and I had great plans. My late husband, Pastor Paul Giesbrecht, was my best friend, and we had actually spent a wonderful couple of hours before he died. We had made all these plans that totally changed within the few hours as he was in a fatal accident. He didn't die immediately, but as I processed, I thank God for the many things that I got to process that day, but also for the different things that I had been teaching, but also the prayer that I had been praying. God is so faithful. And part of the story was that I was invited to attend a women's conference here in Bakersfield as a radio personality. I've given a lot of gifts, and one of those was to attend a Beth Moore simulcast. So I had begun to pray a prayer that Beth Moore taught us that day at Valley Baptist Church here in Bakersfield, California. And the prayer was this. It was, Lord, protect my family from everything but God's glory. And I began to pray that prayer for every day, at least 3 times a day, for 2 months before Paul was killed. And so as I was processing some of the things that happened that day, things that were not really in our plans, because as Paul and I had walked around the retreat center, I'd actually taught a women's retreat about 45 minutes from our home, and I'd driven my car up there that day. He rode his motorcycle up to visit me, and thankfully I had finished early and we had had time to walk around the retreat center. And as we left that facility and were going home, it was within 5 minutes after we left, he went around a curve. I followed him in the car. I didn't see the accident happen, but when I came upon him and his motorcycle, I didn't know what happened. We still don't know what caused the accident. And so, as you know, some of you, you probably both of you, have seen things happen that in a blink of an eye, everything changes.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it was, Lord, is this second best? Is this life that I'm now getting a hold of, getting, you know, on trying to stand on firm, you're the firm foundation. Jesus is my firm foundation. So that's what I remind myself every day. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11-12, you know that scripture. It's, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope, but not to harm you. And I know I probably paraphrased that a little out of order, but I have to go back to that scripture because God's word has not changed in my life. It hasn't changed in anyone's life, although our circumstances have. And so for me, what I have to do is go back to the Word. I have to be responsible to do my part in trusting God. And my part is to open up the Bible every morning, not just read about the Bible, but open it up and let God's Word, let me, I want to read God's Word, but I also have to ask God to speak to me through His Word. And my pastor here in Bakersfield, he says, you have to let the Word, you read the Word and let the Word read you. And I love that because I can't be dishonest with my feelings or my circumstances when I'm here with my Bible open. I have to say to the Lord, you're going to be this, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says that in God's Word as well. And so although my circumstances totally changed that day, I thank God for the opportunity now even to see Him working, to see Him providing for me. It wasn't what I expected, and I don't believe anybody ever really wants to let go of a loved one. Even if you have lost a loved one through cancer, you might think, well, you know, they're not suffering anymore, as you've seen an illness
take
someone. But it's difficult to, you know, I want what God wants, even if it causes me pain, and that's a difficult thing to say.
Absolutely.
Because I, in fact, even today, I miss him, but I also, we miss him at the events, like as our son was married about 6 months ago, there was no one to escort me, and I, you know, think about him, in fact, with Father's Day coming up. I'm sure you're thinking about that too, Beth, as I'm already planning some things that I'm going to do in memoriam of my precious Pastor Paul, who was the father of my two children.
And well, what I love about the book, Cheryl, is just exactly what's happening right now. It's not really a book of platitudes and theory. It's an intensely personal book, and as I mentioned at the break, something, you know, getting back up when life knocks you down. This is something that, as Beth has shared, as you're sharing, every single one of our listeners can learn from, and that's why I would love for listeners to grab the book, because again, it's intensely personal in addition to having some great ideas. And I do know, just in a couple minutes, I don't want to leave you there. I want to know how people can get the book. I want you to let people know, as well as perhaps if you're working on a new project.
Thank you. Yes, I am. How they can get the book is go to my website, fromashestobeauty.com, and that is the way you can buy it there, or you can go on to amazon.com. I've got an author page there, or you can just put in Get Back Up and find it there. It's a great way to go, just, you know, going online. It's also available on Kindle and ebooks and all kinds of ways. And I am working on another book. It's called Free Fall to Flight. It's actually the next step of what's the next step is, besides choosing to get back up, it's standing on the promises of God, but also understanding how the names of God can be a powerful resource and a practical tool for us to hang on to. You know, it gives us handles when we understand that Jehovah Jireh is God, our provider. It's basically saying, I'm going to look for his provision today instead of my own means of providing for myself.
Yes. Well, Cheryl, thanks so much for being on the show. Nothing but the best with the book, as we've said. It is a book that everyone can identify with. Thanks so much for being on the show with us today.
And thank you both, and God bless you both and your listeners.
Thank you. Blessings to you. That was Cheryl Giesbrecht. We've been talking about her book, Get Back Up, Trusting God When Life Knocks You Down. And you can even tell, Beth, even in her voice now, I mean, the book is intensely personal, and the stuff that she's lived through is intensely personal. But in the midst of that, she still holds on to a very vibrant, strong faith.
Yeah, it makes me think of, last week we had an orphan pep rally, for lack of a better word, for Father's Day. And one of the things we did is we had the orphans come up. I mean, we talked about how we have a Heavenly Father and that He provides for us all those things. And then we made kids name, not made them, we took volunteers, had them name, like, how has God been a father to you in the last year? And their answers about how, you know, none of them have their earthly fathers, like Cheryl's children don't, like you and I currently don't. But we still have a Father who's providing for us and protecting us and giving us counsel and all the things we kind of traditionally think a father does. Our Heavenly Father can do that for all of us without fathers. So I really like that idea that she's going to do something to celebrate her husband in memoriam.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, tell us a little bit. You know, we didn't talk at the beginning of the show, and, you know, we've had a couple of authors on, but we haven't had a chance to talk about what's going on in Monterey these days. Give us an update.
Oh, it's really, really exciting. I told all of you a couple months ago that we've been working on changing the current laws in the country in order to accommodate foster care in this country, and it's just craziness to me. We started out with a big conference, which was very inspirational. Then we had some follow-up meetings that were very informational, and then we've gone into trainings, which are even more intense. And we just have hundreds and hundreds of people here from the local church stepping up and ready to be involved. And I think it's beautiful in my little corner of the world, but it's indicative of what I think God's doing all over. And this is really cool. This just happened a few weeks ago. The mayor of our city, which is a woman, had a big event, and it was called Pray Monterey. And, you know,
this is the mayor of Monterey.
This is the mayor of Monterey. She's a woman.
Okay.
And she invited anybody who wanted to come pray for the city downtown on a Saturday evening. It was standing room only. It was just the downtown area was jammed packed. And the first thing she did was open up her Bible, share the basic principles of the gospel, and say, this is the answer for the city. Not any program I can come up with, not any laws we can convince people to pass. This is the answer to our city. And then she dedicated Monterey to Jesus Christ. Why can't that happen in the U.S.? But
what's interesting about that, we've only got a couple minutes left. What's interesting about that, for people who don't know about Monterey, Monterey is the third largest city in Mexico, correct?
Yes, sir.
How many people live there?
Oh, you hear varying estimates between 6 and 8 million. If you count
six
like
and
Chicago.
8 million people.
Yeah.
That would be the equivalent, kind of the mayor of Chicago.
Yes.
Getting up and saying, hey, listen, I really don't have any programs that I can offer that really do what this do. What we really need is Jesus.
Yes.
That's what's happening in Monterey right now. Most Americans read about, hey, there's a drug war going on in northern Mexico. We're going to have to do a show soon because you and I have talked about what's going on in Monterey. But the mayor of Monterey stands up and says, what the city of Monterey needs is Jesus. I mean, that's just craziness.
It's total crazy town, and it's going to be a story that'll be told for generations to come.
Absolutely.
What's happening right
Absolutely.
Now, for sure.
Well, another good show today. I mean, what are we doing? We're stringing together show after show that are worthy of listening, and so if you like this show, you want to pass it on, if you want to hear any of our past shows, you can go to reallifewithbethandrob.com or hit us up on Facebook, and you can get any of the shows, and so we are so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great Saturday. Great Saturday to you, Beth.
I know, a very great Saturday to you, and we look forward to seeing you next Saturday.
Absolutely. Hey, this is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We hope you enjoyed the show. Hit us up on Facebook, like us on there, hit up the website. Got all kinds of cool stuff for you to see in both of those places. Until next week, have a great Saturday.